Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, good morning, everyone. If you recall, last week, we discussed perseverance, finishing the church year with some intentionality and diligence, but also seeing this as being representative of finishing our life's race with the same intentionality and diligence and care. We discussed that God guards and keeps us in his household, the church. But we should not neglect that care provided for us by becoming complacent in our participation with his body. We do not want to have all of our life's work slip through our fingers in the final minutes of the game or in the last yards of the race. Run all the way through to the finish line. What we didn't ask last week was the simplest, and yet I'm always amazed that it's still the most profound question in the world. We didn't ask why. Why is it important for us to finish well? What does it mean to not finish well? What do we risk losing? What does the race symbolize for us? This is what we continue to think about this morning. In the gospel lesson today, we once again see the Pharisees are trying to entrap Jesus through their questions. This time they ask Christ, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Why is this a trap? Well, if Christ says, "Well, don't pay taxes to the Roman occupiers," then the Pharisees can report Jesus to the authorities and say that this man is stirring up rebellion. But if Christ answers the other way, "Yes, pay taxes to the Romans," then the Pharisees can accuse him to the Jewish population of being a collaborator. He would be outcast by the people just like the tax collectors were. Of course, we read the story just a few minutes ago. Christ knows their evil intentions. They're not really interested in a theological discussion. They are interested in getting him out of the way. Yet, as God incarnate, Christ will not be entrapped by them and refuses to take either of the two paths that they have laid out for him. Instead, Jesus says, "Show me a coin," and then ask them whose image, the word is literally whose icon, is on that coin. They respond that Caesar's icon, it's Caesar's image on the coin, and to which Christ replies, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's." Christ is affirming that there are indeed civil authorities to whom we owe a measure of obedience, but there's also obedience and duties that we owe to God as well. We are not to neglect to honor either one. Yet there's a deeper level here that we should not fail to see. Whose image is really on that coin? Caesar's image, yes. But whose image does Caesar, along with all of humanity, bear? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Intrinsic in every man and every woman and every joining of man and woman is the imago Dei, the image of God. So fulfilling one's duties to the governing powers is acknowledging that, as St. Paul says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Governments are established so that there would be good order and peace in society. It's no different with the church either. Traditionally, the primary priest of a church is called a rector, which means ruler in Latin. You can think of the word director, which is a derivative of rector. Your priest, therefore, rules over you in matters of our corporate worship and matters of morality within our membership. All human organizations require the establishment of rules of conduct and means of decision-making. I think even if the fall had never taken place, it's highly likely that governments would form to make sure that the priorities of the community were being honored and resources could be dedicated to build and benefit all. Of course, in that case, we wouldn't have to worry about corrupt or selfish or power-hungry government officials. In this real world of ours, the best case is that a country is organized and ruled in such a way where law and order is maintained and individual freedom of conscience is not infringed. But as we see every day, this is very difficult to do. For evidence of this, just look around at the recent upheaval in society. Everyone feels like they are being unjustly treated. But don't get me started on this. The point that Christ is making in the gospel is that our primary allegiance is to God. And yet God has instituted civil authorities for the good of humanity. It is important to see our obedience to our governors, even given the greatly flawed governance, ultimately as obedience to God. But given that God holds our primary allegiance, the point will inevitably come when we will have to disobey the civil authorities in order to obey God. And as often follows, when the civil authorities are disobeyed, we may well have to suffer the consequences of disobedience, whatever that may be. Really, we need to understand that we have dual citizenship. We are citizens of the earthly country, but we're also citizens of the kingdom of God. Given that fallen humanity loves power and wealth, that it loves itself over and above other things, our dual citizenships are often in conflict. So it's important to know which one holds your first loyalty. Render unto God the things that are God's. The epistle lesson today also highlights the conflict between these kingdoms. In the reading, St. Paul begins with a call to follow the example set by himself and by others who are dedicated to serving God, to honoring their heavenly citizenship. He contrasts those examples against that set by the enemies of the cross of Christ, those of whom I have told you and now tell you, even weeping. Evidently, St. Paul has in mind specific individuals who have been part of their fellowship, but have since turned away. And thus they bring great sadness to the apostle. Paul describes them as being destined for destruction, ruled by passions and pleasures, arrogant regarding their sin, and focused on the things of the world to the exclusion of the things of God. It is always very sobering to realize that there is a real potential for individuals to fall away from God in order to pursue their own desires. It is even more sobering to realize that such falling away, according to St. Paul here, leads to destruction. It is a fearful thing indeed to fall into the hands of the living God. Is it understandable that some would be drawn away? Surely. The reason we can say that is it requires focus and discipline to follow God. It's an intentional life. It requires effort. The Christian pursues Christ, so he must turn away from worldly and sinful things and take on a seriousness and soberness in order to progress in holiness. And yet this is not to be a dour, miserable turning away from the world. We turn to God in order to find fulfillment and eternal life and joy that comes from being regenerate by the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. St. Paul continues in the epistle with the following: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed unto the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself." Our citizenship is in heaven, For that realm ruled is ruled with the immediacy of the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our job to extend his rule in ourselves and to our neighbors and throughout the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Christ comes again, he will complete the redemption of our bodies to be glorified in the same way as his was in the resurrection. And all things will finally be brought under his dominion and rule. Creation itself will be completely renewed and freed from the corruption of Adam's sin. This is the glorious end that is promised here and elsewhere in scriptures. Our existence here on earth is ruled by death. All the basics of our life must be fought for and coaxed out of the ground through our efforts, through our labor, and our work in other areas. We are governed by the laws of scarcity. We compete for limited resources. This is the kingdom of this world. But we are citizens of heaven. In the midst of this fallen world, we strive to live by the ethic of eternal life in Christ. This doesn't relieve us from the burden of labor, but we know that God is the source of all that we need. And we live into that reality through our generosity and through an openness to those around us. God's resources aren't limited, so we are not ruled by the law of scarcity. We are called to do honor to those in power in this world, but we see beyond the powers themselves to our real governor, Jesus Christ, who has established temporal rulers for a time to fulfill God's larger plan of judgment and redemption, leading to the ultimate restoration of all things. Of course, the scope of that vision is much greater than the scope of each of our individual lives, and even of our parish or local government. The question therefore stands, how then shall we live this out? Well, that is the adventure of it all, isn't it? First of all, remember that the world's governments aren't monolithic monsters, although it often feels like that. They kind of are these bureaucratic behemoths. But also remember that they are comprised of individuals who have made choices based on values derived from their own individual worldviews. This may lead them to act in godly and just ways or become intoxicated with power and govern in ways that trample on the citizenship. The point here is that justice and the progressive redemption of the world begins with the individual. We must therefore acknowledge our own individual agency. Our individual words and actions make a difference. Change starts with each one of us. We cannot control the world, but we can control ourselves. Therefore, first, let us reaffirm a commitment to act justly and to serve each other and the world on the individual level. Secondly, as citizens of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of eternal life and light, we serve the Creator God from whom all blessings, all things flow, even our very beings. In our present existence, we are challenged to learn about the bounty of God through experience, learning to trust Him more and more. And when we see God's provision to our desperate needs, then we begin to understand even more that God is indeed faithful and true, that God is completely trustworthy, and that God is our hope and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God is our refuge, the rock upon which we stand. When we pray to Him, our souls are comforted, for He cares for us and gives us what we need. Not what we want necessarily, but what we need. And this leads us to the collect. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a direct line to reach President Biden. For multiple reasons, I doubt that he would even address my problem if I was able to call him. But we do have a direct connection to God, our ultimate ruler. We can live in an awareness of his constant presence, knowing that he listens to all our prayers, and knowing he listens is an answer in itself many times. He hears us in our desperations, and his first response to us is, "It's okay. I am here. I am with you, and I will help you do what you must do." As St. Paul says at the end of Philippians, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And God's riches indeed know no end. So this is the vision set before us today. Last week we were encouraged to persevere in the faith and to live carefully in this world. This week we are shown that to fail to persevere, to fall away, is to lose our heavenly citizenship, to break the connection to our ruler and guide, and to surrender the refuge and strength and bounty of God for us. That's what's at risk. But thanks be to God that he is not exacting with us. His mercies endure forever. He turns not quickly away from his citizens, his children. Christ has purchased for us our citizenship on the cross. And now we are brought near to enjoy eternal fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to enjoy the bounty of that relationship both today and forevermore. And now let this sacrament of which we are about to partake be unto us a sign of that bounty, love, joy, and peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.